Go ahead and open up your Bibles to the Gospel of Mark, if you would. And we'll begin in chapter 1 in just a few moments. It is good to be here. Amen? We are very blessed. The beginning. That's the way Mark starts, and we're off. Now, beginning is what people wait days for outside of an Apple store in hopes of getting the newest iPhone that's been released. Beginning is what people rush from, basketball fans rush from the concession to their seat while their drink is sloshing out on people they will thankfully never meet again. Beginning? Well, beginning is why a long line of hopefuls waited with anticipation for the opening of the California In-N-Out hamburger chain newly arrived in the DFW area. Seemed a little crazy to me. Beginning is what this country experienced. And at this season of the year, we remember. So we gather with friends and family, we set off fireworks and celebrate beginnings. Mark knows beginnings. The beginning of the gospel and the main character of the gospel is escalating popularity. Watch it grow. In your Bible, chapter 1, beginning there with verse 29 and following, Jesus is continuing to heal people. He will go to Simon's house and heal Simon's mother-in-law. And then we're told there, beginning in verse 32, that evening after sunset, the people brought to Jesus all the sick and demon-possessed, and the whole town gathered at the door. Popularity of Jesus on the increase. Further in the chapter, he heals a man with leprosy. He tells the man that he is healed with leprosy. You need to go to the priest because he needed the declaration from the priest that he was all clean. And he said, go to the priest, but don't tell anybody about this. Don't tell anyone what I have done. It's remarkable in the Gospel of Mark. Mark, which is so associated, is a gospel that wants us to know Jesus and connect with Jesus. And yet we have these particular phrases like this where Jesus says, don't tell anyone. And notice beginning reading in verse 45. Instead of listening to what Jesus said about don't tell anyone, he went out and began to talk freely, spreading the news. As a result, Jesus could no longer enter a town openly, but stayed outside in lonely places. Yet, the people still came to him from everywhere. Popularity of Jesus is on the increase. I know we think of Jesus and the end of his tenure and the lack of popularity that is good popularity. And we think of the opposition, but at this point in Jesus' ministry, the popularity is growing. People are flocking to Jesus. Chapter 2, he heals the paralytic, and in verse 2, so many gathered that there was no room left, not even outside the door, and he preached the word to them. People are flocking into this makeshift church building, this house, and they're wanting to be near Jesus. They have heard of his healing power. They are certainly beginning to hear of his proclamations, but they are coming to Jesus with needs, and they're wondering if he can fill and address those needs. And on the part of many of them, they are so desperate that when they come to church, so to speak, they're just people coming with a lot of need and a lot of hope. Verse 13, once again, Jesus went out beside the lake, and a large crowd came to him, and he began to teach them. Jesus is popular. He comes into town, and they flock to the convention center because they want to hear Jesus. He comes into town. He's walking in our downtown square, and people are flocking to the downtown square. They are double parking. They are filling up the parking lots. They are walking blocks to see Jesus. A crowd is gathering. They want to hear Jesus. And then in chapter 3, verse 7, Jesus has just healed a man with a withered hand. And we'll talk about that a little bit next week. But he just healed a man with a withered hand. And then verse 7, Jesus withdrew with his disciples to the lake, and a large crowd from Galilee followed. They are flocking after Jesus. A voice echoes support for Jesus. Three times in the Gospel of Mark. Third time, it's going to be the centurion's statement about Jesus. You remember the statement. We remember that. We've been there at the foot of the cross, and we heard him echo the statement. He must be the Son of God. Pointing to Jesus, something remarkable about all these events, these crazy natural and non-natural, supernatural events that are unfolding. It's a confusing situation, but this man must have something to do with this, and he speaks. Maybe he didn't think before he spoke, but we understand that. He just spoke. But two other times in the Gospel of Mark, a voice speaks, this straight out of heaven. It's a divine voice. In chapter 1, verse 11, it's at the recounting of Jesus' baptism. And the voice says, "You are my son." And then chapter 9, verse 7, in recounting the Mount of Transfiguration, the voice said, "This is my son." It's the beginning of the call for disciples. It's the beginning of a new day for a paralytic, as we saw. And it's the beginning of lost revenue for paralytic map makers. It's the new day. It's the beginning. It's the beginning of new wine. It's the beginning of apostleship as they are called and they are sent. It's the beginning of sanity after a reputation of embarrassing oneself. You remember the guy demon-possessed? Can you imagine running around like that? What reputation could the man possibly have had left? It's the beginning of sanity for that man. It's a new day for a man whose reputation was one of threatening other people. It's the beginning of a new way to cater. It's the beginning of a new way to travel on water. It's the beginning. So we can set off the fireworks. It's fireworks weekend, right? Celebrate, celebrate the beginning. Truth is, we all like beginnings, and we've all had beginnings. A baby's first breath was a beginning. I have all four of my grandchildren here this morning. I think that's maybe the first time that's happened. They are great grandkids. They're wonderful grandkids. You've got to be careful how you say that, don't you? They are wonderful grandkids. And I am admittedly biased. But I have a right to be, right? A baby's first breath of life, that was a beginning. First ball game was a beginning. The wedding day, remember your wedding day? Remember it? That was a beginning. I remember the feeling of naivety as we left for the honeymoon. And we drove a few miles. I remember that night. Our wedding didn't start until 8 o'clock. I don't know when I've gone to a wedding in recent years that started at 8 o'clock on a Saturday night. I don't know why we started the wedding at 8 o'clock, to be honest with you. But we did, and so it was rather late when we left for the honeymoon. It's very simple in those days. I mean, we had cake, and I'm not even sure if we had nuts at the reception. Outside of relatives, okay? But it was nice. Now, due to a lot of factors, we didn't have the reception there at the church building. We had it at the bank building. Remember that? When you went to the bank building and they had an extra room and that's where you had all of those events? That's where we had it. And we left, ran by my parents' house, and then we headed for the honeymoon, which we'd been waiting to leave for all day. We got a few miles, and we turned around and came back to the preacher's house that night. Again, it was rather late. I don't recall exactly the time, but it had to be late, given the wedding started at 8. Because two sheltered young people had encountered a question they couldn't answer. How would we check into the hotel without a marriage license? preacher had apparently forgotten to return it to us, so we would return and retrieve it so we could go on the honeymoon. So we returned and we knocked, and he was on his way to bed. The rest of the house was quiet. But he answered. He smiled at our naivety, didn't laugh, but he smiled, and then sent us on our way more informed. First day at a new job's a beginning. Remember that? First day. We've all had beginnings. We all need beginnings. The disciples of Jesus are invited to start fresh with a new life ambition. You see, they know how to fish. They know how to collect money. They know how to spend money. They know how to argue and fight. They know how to go on mission campaigns and report the results. But the question is, do they know how to be a disciple? Now, as traveling companions, you might think that their copious notes would come in handy when they encountered similar dilemmas. But like most of us, we can't find the notebook when we need it. But if we could, 5,000 fed, Jesus did it. 4,000 fed, Jesus did it. Come on, gentlemen, need to hop in the boat. We've got places to go. Oh no, I can't believe it. Thought one, maybe said underneath his breath so his neighbor could hear. We forgot to pack enough lunch. Jesus responds, guys, you need to be careful about the yeast of influence from the religious and political powers that be. Everything's not good for you. Well, disciples should listen, but sometimes they don't. And the lack of retention arises at the most inopportune moments. I knew he'd be disappointed at our lack of preparation for the trip, but Jesus, whose ears have no limits, responds, friends, you just don't get it. And they were right. And they were wrong. Listening, preparation, it was a problem. But not what they thought. You see, there's no reason to set off the fireworks when there is not a beginning to celebrate. Now, there's a reason that people say you don't understand the impact of a wilderness trek until you've actually gone. I mean, the journey to the top of the mountain and the vision into surrounding states cannot be fully described with a panoramic view on a map. And you can buy those maps. A map which has been displayed with accompanying commentary for all who didn't go to see and hear, but it's not the same as going. So they go. They all go. Jesus and the disciples, they go. And if you'll look in your Bibles to chapter 8, beginning with verse 22, here is the story they experience. They came to Bethsaida. And some people brought a blind man and begged Jesus to touch him. Well, he took the blind man by the hand and led him outside the village. And when he had spit on the man's eyes and put his hands on him, Jesus asked, "Do you see anything?" He looked up and said, "I see people. They look like trees walking around." And once more, Jesus put his hands on the man's eyes, and his eyes were opened. His sight was restored, and he saw everything clearly. Jesus sent him home saying, "Don't go into the village." The disciples, whose voice has been responsive, but often rote, and whose attention has been intermittent, who meet passion from friends, and they meet a mirror image of themselves in one who needs Jesus most. Now, we suppose that they were friends, that is, an acquaintance would not be so ambitious and certainly would not display such pleading. as these individuals do on the part of the blind man. If only they, the apostles, had such passion, such faith perhaps. But there is one in the story that they can connect with. He may be blind, but he is willing and he is needy. Perhaps he should long for Jesus' presence just a little more or touch more, but he's not running away. And friends, that's the disciples. They're willing and they're needy. When we plan a party, we always make sure that there are lively people coming if we want it to be fun and people to boast of its success. And the friends are full of passion and the friends are full of life. You see, they've got their fireworks. They are ready to celebrate the healing of their friend. But the blind man is full of reticence at best. He's not running and he's not shouting to Jesus, as blind Bartimaeus does. Do you remember that story? Flip over in your Bibles a couple more chapters. We'll not read it all. But think about that story for a moment. Beginning in chapter 10, verse 46, Jesus and the disciples come to Jericho, and there they're going to meet a man by the name of Bartimaeus who's sitting alongside of the road. He's a blind man. He starts calling out to Jesus. And in calling out to Jesus, "Jesus, Son of God, have mercy on me." And what are those around doing? They are rebuking him, saying, "Stay quiet, be quiet." But in verse 46 or verse 49, Jesus stopped and said, "Call him." And you can see the excitement in the crowd growing. Jesus has their attention. Blind man has their attention. And they say to him, "Jesus is calling you. Get up, go to him." And notice how he responds. Verse 50, throws off his cloak, jumps to his feet, and came to Jesus. And then Jesus questioned, "What do you want me to do for you?" The blind man said, "Rabbi, I want to see." I got to confess, quite often I so complicate my life with Jesus and my relationship with Jesus. I'm looking for the right words, trying to kind of reorient my life to impress God. And what he's asking me to do is just tell him what I need. What do you need? What's your family need? What do you need for your marriage? What do you need for your children? What do you need for your church? I wonder how often we, including those of us as leaders, spend time praying about our needs to a God who can meet those needs. We meet ourselves to death. We plan ourselves to death. This is not basically about meetings and plannings. Now I know he meets Jesus along the road. He made some effort to get there, but in the final analysis, it's Jesus asking a question, "What do you need?" And it's the blind man putting everything else aside and admitting in his heart of hearts what he needs. I want to see. You know, over the years, we used to have some incredible summer youth series in the Dallas-Fort Worth area. I'm incredible in the sense that there's so much competition with so many different activities. I can remember in Fort Worth, in Tarrant County, we'd have summer youth series. Gary and I have talked about this, and we'd get together, and it didn't matter where the church was, which particular congregation it was, we'd have 800 to 1,000 every time, every week, at a summer youth series in the Fort Worth. And in Dallas, they would have about 1,000 every single week. Now, there's a lot more competition, camps, and everybody's, I know we got a lot of things that compete for those times. I set all that up to say this. I remember years ago when a fellow by the name of Terry Rush, who preaches at Memorial Drive in Tulsa, Oklahoma, have been very connected with Tulsa Workshop, a lot of things. Terry was the speaker. We hosted it, Woodland West. He was the speaker. That night, we had more teenage guys than teenage girls who said, "I need prayer." As I recall, I think it was like 17 teenage guys flocked to the front, said, "I need you to pray for me. Now, when I think of times like that, you know what I think the power is in moments like that? All the facades get put aside, and it ends up being us and Jesus saying to us, what do you need? And we put the facades aside. It's not about impressing anybody. It's not about playing a game. It's about, what do you need? And we're honest enough with self, and we're honest enough with the Jesus who knows what we need before we tell him. And we say, I want to see. Years later, I still remember that night. The next day, Jeff, who's here, Jeff was just a wee talk of a guy at that time. We took Terry back to the airport. He was really a fun sort of guy. He got behind one of the pillars. A grown man got behind one of the pillars and started pretending like he was an intercom system calling out to Jeff in the airport. A little kid he really didn't know. But there was something about the night before that message, the sincerity of a heart saying it, and us connecting with a God who's asking, and people saying, we need to see. And that night, a number of people went home seeing better. I mean, all the problems were gone. Everything was solved. Don't know where a lot of those people are today. But I know this. There were a lot of people that when they went home that night, they went home seeing a little bit better. I don't know about this morning. I wonder about this morning. Will we leave seeing better? Maybe that's what church is on Sunday morning. Whenever we leave, do we leave seeing just a little better? Just a little clearer? Maybe that's what it comes down to. So sing our songs. Let's praise God. We have our communion. We celebrate that meal, that feast. We have the sermon. We do all of those things. Let's send up the prayers. But in the final analysis, when we leave out those doors and we go to our cars and we go home, maybe the question is, do we see any better? And if we don't see any better, then something didn't work a long way. Maybe the songs fell off. Maybe the sermon fell off. Maybe the prayers fell off. Maybe the community. But you know what? It is so easy to pass the blame, pass the buck, isn't it? And maybe the problem most often is when Jesus said, what do you need? We just don't listen. What do you need? Oh, what a story. What a great story this is. Bartimaeus is full of life, though blind. But our blind man does little to display ambition for life change. Yet it is the company of the energy of the friends that Jesus will leave and the reticence of the blind man that he walks away with outside the city where he will talk to him and touch him, change him, and send him. Time with Jesus is supposed to change us. But too often, we are the same week in and week out. We're tired, we're forgetful, we're disconnected, unrealistic, the same. Do you get it? He asks, get what? Exactly. You know, it looks like that observing his popularity, taking notes on his ministry efforts and signing up for a campaign would count for something, that it would mean something. And it does. But what it doesn't mean is that we know his voice or feel his touch. Riding in a boat with him does not mean that we see where to go to shore. No, discipleship, faith, and really the beginning of faith is knowing the touch, hearing the voice, and experiencing the presence. Do you see anything? I see. Took a while even for Jesus in what is an unparalleled two-stage miracle. Find something else like that in Scripture. You won't. Took a while even for Jesus, but then again, maybe the problem wasn't Jesus. Maybe I'm just a little slow at beginnings. So what if that's me or that's you? And we're the one leaving the crowd with Jesus, walking away with Jesus. I wonder what Jesus is saying to us. What's he saying to us? How's your relationship with me? If I come back today, I mean, this build up to the fourth is the last. I'm coming back and you're going home. Are we ready to go home with Jesus? Or ready to go home with Jesus? What's Jesus saying to us, and what is he trying to do? What does he want to do in our life? What does he want to do in our life? And whenever we leave, after we've heard his voice and we felt his touch, have we changed? Is there anything changed in our life? If there is, then friends, there's a reason to set off the fireworks. Amen? Amen. Whatever your need is this morning, if you need to be closer to him, you want us to pray for you, you need to give your life to Christ and be immersed into Christ, letting him wash away your sins, you're looking for a church home and we can minister to you, nurture you, we've got a class we'd love for you to be a part of it that's going to be beginning in just a few weeks to tell you more about West Hill. Talk to us about that. Let us know that you're looking for a church home and we'll be glad to give you some insight into West Hill and where you could be a part. If you have any need to come, come on together, we stand and sing.